Mark chapter 8, as we continue our study in the book of Mark, and we have here the account of the feeding of the 4,000. We've had earlier feeding of the 5,000. That was in all of the Gospels, but the feeding of the 4,000 is only in Matthew and Mark. So we're going to read the first 9 verses and see what the Lord has for us in this passage today. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, many of the things in this passage are very much like the other account of the feeding of the 5,000. There was a great multitude. It was late in the day. They were hungry. Jesus commanded to have them sit down there, more specific, groups of 50, upon the grass. And then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes in that case and broke them and fed the multitude very much as he did this time. Now, repetition is one of the primary ways of teaching. We should never be afraid to repeat. And so here we have repetition here in this passage of Scripture. The Lord has his disciples there. You must remember that it's not only the multitude that Jesus is concerned about, but he is training disciples. He has his disciples with him. As we're going to see, he brought them into consultation in this particular case. And he's training, he's teaching these disciples. So this is a teaching tool as well as a means of providing for this multitude. He is teaching. And one of the primary ways teaching is done is through the circumstances that happen in life. The experiences that we have and the problems that we have within those experiences quite often are the way that we learn the most. That's the way we learn the best. We don't forget those anywhere near as easily as we forget the things that are taught in school. But one of the reasons why education is not successful today in teaching, now they are successful in doing what they were set out to do, and that's to take the Bible out of the mind of the world. Student, the family, the home, church, everywhere, take the Bible out. Get folks away from thinking about God. The public schools have been perfectly successful in that, and that's what they were designed to do. So they have accomplished what they were set up to do. But they have not been successful in teaching sound academics and building the kind of that is in students, in large numbers of students. You see, there are a lot of students that learn. You say, well, look, my goodness, a lot of students learn. A lot of students know this. A lot of students know that. Listen, I will tell you, a lot of students would learn if they never went to school. Some people have the intelligence and the inquiry and the desire to know and the things like that you just leave a few books laying around the house and they'd learn. Some of the great men of the past taught themselves through books that they found and read and got from somebody else. I mean, you can't stop some people from learning. You can't stop some people from getting knowledge and information. You see, they're going to get it anyway. So don't brag on fact that you got some brains in the public school to come out and go out and do all kind of mighty things, because you couldn't have stopped them anyway. The amazing thing is that they could do it going through the obstacle course of the public school and be able to do it. That's the amazing thing. But one of the reasons why we're not successful in teaching our own children or anything else is we fail in this thing of repetition. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. Get it right, get it right. Got to be right, got to be right. We aren't going to put up with anything that's not right. Get it right, get it right. And Jesus used it in teaching, and that's one of the reasons why here we find this repetition here. Basically, we're going to see that lesson in the next, when we get on farther in the chapter. It's a very interesting thing that they still didn't learn it, but hadn't learned it yet. But it is repetition. So, the multitude. Isn't it interesting how much of Jesus' ministry was spent around the Sea of Galilee with the multitude? You notice that? I mean, it's been brought to my mind as we just chapter after chapter, chapter after chapter, we're around the Sea of Galilee. He's crossing it this way, crossing it this way, crossing it this way, crossing it this way. I think that the Lord used the Sea of Galilee. I never really saw this before, understood this, but the Lord used the Sea of Galilee as His place of rest. I think that Sea of Galilee was the way the Lord got what little rest He got, and the disciples as well. They had to take watch and different ones row, whatever. But they got more rest. They spent more time on the Sea of Galilee. That was the only time they were away from the crowds. And you don't hear of any teaching going on the Sea of Galilee, on those boats. I mean, except like when Jesus came to the ship and Peter walked on the water and so forth like that. But, I mean, the training sessions were not in the boat. That seems to be a resting place. And you know, there is no better place to rest than out in the water. I tell you, there's something about a sea breeze, there's something about a rocking of a boat that it can put you to sleep, and you can get rest and sleep that you just never dreamed of. Now, some folks don't think of rocking boats as being places to rest. But they are, you know, quiet and calm, and when it is calm, and even when it's not. But it settles the mind. It's a place to rest. And we know that Jesus slept on these occasions. We know that, tells us about it. And I'm sure that that's probably why so much of the ministry was spent around there. Probably the reason God made the Sea of Galilee, so he could have it there when Jesus got there, so he could have a place to get a little rest along the way. Geography is all a part of God's plan, and the places that the rivers are, the places that the mountains are, have always directed the flow of civilization and the flow of Christianity in line with those things. And so God put those there for special reasons and purposes. So the multitude is very great. Now, also out there, away from the cities, he was more away from the religion of the Jews. He was with the crowd. He was with the people. See? And these he ministered to there, these crowds, constantly pressing him, constantly around him, sometimes teaching them, sometimes healing them, sometimes feeding them, but always the multitude, the multitude, the multitude. And oh my, how that has spoken to my heart as I've again studied through this and teaching through this book, how we need to have compassion and concern on the multitude. They are as sheep having no shepherd. They're out there today, the multitudes of people lost. And have no one to lead them, to guide them, to teach them, to instruct them. And so we find here then Jesus and the multitude very great. Now, another complication, they have nothing to eat. Now, that is a problem whenever you've got a great multitude and you don't have anything to feed them. It's bad enough whenever some extra guests come in and you have to pour a little more water in the soup, you know. But when you don't have anything to feed them at all, that's a rather bad situation, and one that most housewives would certainly not want to be in that condition. But now notice that Jesus' compassion on this multitude moved him to action. He did something for them. Jesus was always doing something for the multitude. He was here to minister. He said he came to minister. We read in Philippians that being found in form as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. See? Took upon him the form of a servant and served. And that's what he did here for some 3.5 years here upon this earth. The Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of all mankind, the King who's going to sit upon the throne of David, rule and reign in righteousness upon this earth, the one to whom all crowns will be thrown and laid at his feet, the one to we will all bow, and every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father, and yet we find him here serving. Serving. Why don't we speak to our hearts? If Jesus Christ, our Lord, looked upon servanthood as the highest form of life here upon the earth, took that as his way of life here upon the earth, then we who follow him and say we follow him and know him need to take upon the form of servants, to be servants, to find somebody we can serve, somebody we can help, somebody we can minister to, somebody we can share the gospel with, somebody we can help lift a load, somebody we can do something for. Servant, in the name of Jesus, for his honor and glory, for his sake. But now, having this problem, great multitude and nothing to eat, Jesus is moved to action. But before he does anything, he brings his disciples in on this. Now this again is a part of his teaching. Maybe we call this the daily quiz. And he asks them, he says, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. In other words, he's saying to the disciples, what shall I do? What can we do for them? He's given them the opportunity to come up with the idea, say, Lord, you remember the last time this happened? We found a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And remember, you blessed that and fed the whole crowd. Suppose we could find some today? Well, don't you know that would have rejoiced the heart of Jesus for him to remember that? They didn't remember. They didn't remember the time they got out in the boat. Their heart was hardened, the scripture says about it. They didn't remember. And you know, that's the way it is so often with us. We just forget his blessings. He blesses, he does things for us, and we forget him. He does something today, and oh, man, it's wonderful today and tomorrow. What's he going to do for me today? You know, instead of still praising him for yesterday, still praising him for all the blessings of the past. You know, if he never did another blessing, if he never gave us another thing, if he never did another thing for us, he's done so much in the past. He's given us so many blessings in the past. We ought to have enough to run on, right on through the rest of our life, praising him for all he's done in the past, if we never got another blessing in the future. But no, we're looking for, and he promises blessings. He gives us blessings. But the point I'm making is how little we remember and how little we praise him. But Jesus desires to share his concern with the disciples. He wants them to pick up this compassion. He wants them to pick up this concern that he has for the multitude. And so he says, what are we going to do about this? Now he says, they've been with me 3 days. 3 day seminar. He had out there. Here for 3 days, they've been with him. Following him. Listening to him. Watching him work. Seeing him heal. Watching his tender love and compassion with the children. They have seen him and live with him and walk with him for 3 days. I think that we need to stop and think about something else here. These 3 days doesn't mean that they hadn't eaten in 3 days. Now, I think we need to understand that. It says they have nothing to eat. It didn't say they have not had anything to eat for 3 days. It says they have now been with me 3 days and have, present tense, presently, have nothing to eat. Maybe hadn't had anything all day. In other words, they had brought, probably, lunches, food, with them, and they're out. They've eaten. They've stayed longer than maybe they planned. Jesus has kept them longer than they had thought they might stay, and now all the food's gone. And here they are, a long ways from home, already weary and tired, and Jesus said, we can't send them away in that condition. They'll faint. Some of them won't be able to get home. What are we going to do for them, disciples? He didn't ask the question. He didn't ask a question. He just posed the problem. See? For them to say. Well, they had an answer. And we read that in verse 4. They say, it can't be done. You got a real problem here, Jesus. Sorry about that, but you've got a real problem. And there's nothing can be done about it. Whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Where are you going to get bread? Where are you going to get food to satisfy these folks here in the wilderness? Now, these are the disciples, folks, who were in on the feeding of the 5,000. The same ones. Same kind of situation. A multitude and no food. Kind of dull, aren't they? That's a matter of fact what they're called later. Hard-hearted. Dull. No ears. They didn't learn. They didn't get anything from the teaching. They sat under his ministry. They heard him teach. They saw him do these things. And they said, whence can a man satisfy men? The game. Well, if you pose it that way, you know, that's the problem about unbelief. It always poses questions that can't be answered or that lead you into an alley. There is no way for men to satisfy the needs of men. There is no way for natural man to satisfy the need of man. Only the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men can do anything for men. And only God can meet the need of individuals. You say, man, that's such a simple statement. Man, we learned that when we were in diapers. No, you didn't. You don't know it now. You don't know it now. Yeah, I know that. I heard it all my life. Yeah, that's a problem. We've heard it all our life. That's the problem. We've heard it all our life. Man can't meet the need of man. And yet men go out to do it. To preach, to minister, to carry the gospel, thinking they're going to do it in the flesh. And they have such success till they keep on doing it in the flesh. You say, well, they ought to learn. Well, they would learn, except they have such success doing it in the flesh. They get such numbers doing it in the flesh. They build such big, great ministries doing it in the flesh. They become so prosperous doing it in the flesh. This is great. But men cannot satisfy the need of men. Couldn't do it then, they can't do it now. Until we bring God back into our church, until we bring God back into our preaching, until we bring God back into our salvation, until we bring the work of the Holy Spirit back into the church, until we let the Holy Spirit do His work and bring the work of the Holy Spirit back to the forefront and see that and understand that and let that work and let Him do that, we're not going to do anything for man. We're not doing anything and we're not going to do anything for man until we get the Holy Spirit back into the soul winning business. Until we get the Holy Spirit back into the convicting business. Until we get the Holy Spirit back into the child rearing business. Until we get the Holy Spirit back into Christian education. We aren't going to do anything for man. No. Whence can man satisfy these men with bread? Oh, they're talking about natural bread. That's the only area they could know anything about. These men are not spiritual yet. They're a long ways from that. They don't even understand the first little thing to this point. And they're not spiritual men, although they've been with Jesus all this time and heard Him teaching and heard Him preaching. Yeah, you know, Jesus said later to Peter, when you get converted, I want you to do something for your brethren. Yeah, that'd be great when you get converted. But up to this point, they're being taught, they're being told, and they'll remember some of these things later on, obviously, and they'll go back to these things later on, yes. But at this point, they don't have any bread. They didn't have any natural bread there. And they say there's no way to get natural bread to satisfy these people. And yet, the Son of God standing there asking the question or posing the problem. The answer is there with them. The answer is amongst them. But they're not looking to the answer. They're looking to man. How can man do it? Man, how man going to do it? What's man going to do? Man's not going to do anything but make a fool of himself. That's all man's going to do. He's not going to do anything. You know, Jesus, you got a real problem. You got a real problem. Besides that, we're here in the wilderness. That describes us, America today, doesn't describe the world today. It's a wilderness. As far as spiritual matters are concerned, it's a wilderness. As most churches are wildernesses. You know, sad. You can't preach very deep truth in most churches today. Do you know that? You go to most churches today, you've got to feed the milk of the word or nobody will know what you're talking about. Talk about soul winning and they'll know what you're talking about. Talk about some of the simple things of the gospel, the beginning things, the principles, the foundations that the writer of Hebrews says we're to depart from and go on from those things to the meat. But I want to tell you, the people of God today, or the churches today, they can't stand meat. They're still bottle sucking. They're in the wilderness. Churches are wildernesses. Barren wildernesses. Oh yes, Jesus is there. And there's some saved there. But basically, it's a wilderness. And they don't look to the one who can solve the problem, meet the need, and do what needs to be done to do it. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about this business of meeting the need of the multitude. Whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? That's their answer. They said, Jesus, you got a big problem. We don't have any answers. Nothing we can do. And basically saying nothing you can do either, you see. Nothing you can do either. And the answer to the question they raised is really the answer to the needs today. From whence? Where can? Well, from the Lord. Will that satisfy a man? Yes. Here in the wilderness? Yes. Yes. There is an answer. But it's not a natural one. Now, what is the situation then naturally? Well, 7 loaves and a few small fishes. That's what we're told. 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And that's the natural situation. That's what Jesus had to work with. But now I want you to notice Jesus' commands. First, we saw his compassion. And now I want you to see his commands. Because Jesus takes charge. And when Jesus takes charge, you're going to get action and you're going to get solutions. You're going to get answers when Jesus takes charge. He paid no attention to their unbelief. Later on, we're going to see him responding to it. But at this point, went right ahead. Verse 6, he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. Now the first thing he did was to command them to sit. That's the position in which we get things from God. We don't get things from God running around in circles. We don't get things from God in the kitchen stewing, and I don't mean what's in the pot. I'm talking about what we're doing personally, like Martha. She didn't get anything from Jesus in the kitchen. Where do you get things from Jesus? Where Mary was, sitting at his feet. As soon as we sit, we're ready to get. But as long as we stir and that, you know, and are busy and trying to do it ourselves, answer it naturally, we're not going to get anything done. We're not going to get the need met. It's when we sit. How many times do you see that in the scripture? The Gadarene demoniac, after the demons were cast from him, they came out there, and what did they do? They found him clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the only place to be, folks, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing him, carrying out his commands, receiving what he gives. Receiving what he gives. So this multitude represent the hopeless and helpless multitude of the world. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. There's nothing they can do to feed themselves. Stewing and working won't give them any spiritual food. They have to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word and get it from him. And so the first command was to sit. He took those 7 loaves, looked to heaven, and blessed it, broke it, gave to the disciples, and they passed it out to all the people. Then he did the same thing with the few small fishes that they had, and he commanded them to be set before them, and they were. So the scripture says, so they did eat. Now notice, he commanded the people to sit, and he commanded the disciples to serve. Now there's your proper order. People sitting, disciples serving. That's what God wants us to do. That's what they could do. They could take it from the hands of Jesus and give it to the multitude. And that's the only way I can bless you, is if I get something from the hands of the Savior and pass it out to you as people. And that's what an under-shepherd's job is, getting something from the shepherd and giving it to the sheep. That's what an under-shepherd's job is. That's what a teacher's job is in a Christian classroom. Getting something from the... Oh, you say, wait a minute, I teach academics. Then don't come in a Christian school. Stay out of it forever. God forbid you ever open the doors and go into a Christian school if you think that's what you're there for, to teach academics. Oh, yes, that's part of your job. That's part of your job. But you're there to bring Jesus into the classroom. You're there to bring the Son of God before those children. This is the great, wonderful privilege of a Christian school, is to have a teacher who knows and loves the Lord and loves the Word and brings it to kids. Oh yes, he brings it in the form of arithmetic, reading, science, history. But it's not the same thing you get down the road, because this is a Christian school. You're to bring Jesus into the classroom and display Him and show Him and show how He lived and how He walked and how He served. You're to serve. See? Having sat at Jesus' feet, now you're to serve. And so these disciples were commanded to serve. Now, it's interesting that Jesus brought enough to these people for them and to spare. Notice what it says in verse 8. They did eat. And don't you know they did? They did eat. And the scripture says they were filled. They did eat and they were filled. I mean, they ate until they were full. And then they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now, notice it says they took up, for the baskets belonged to them, and the food belonged to them because Jesus had given it to them. Now, the word basket here is a different word than the word basket in the feeding of the 5,000. This word better translated would be a hamper. It was a much bigger basket than the coffins. That's what the word is in feeding of the 5,000, coffins, where the word coffin comes from. It's a little basket that the Jews kept their clean food in when they went into the Gentile sections of the city or other parts of the country where Gentiles live. They always carried their food. They wouldn't eat the Gentile food that may be offered to idols and so forth. And so they carried food, kosher food, in their little baskets that were kind of shaped like a coffin. And they each one had them personally. They were personal kinds of baskets. And so the 12 basketfuls that were taken up from the 5 loaves and 2 fishes were those kind. But these are big baskets, hampers. It's the same kind of basket that Paul was let down of the window in Damascus. So you know how big it was. Big enough to hold a person. Be more likely for this one to be called a coffin, wouldn't it? Except you'd have to sit up in it. And I guess maybe that's the reason that it's not called that. But anyhow, 7 basketfuls are taken up. This is probably a lot more than was taken up from the feeding of the 5,000. Although the number of baskets are different, yet the amount of food was very likely more than what they took up there. And then the final thing is, in this passage, and they that had eaten were about 5,000, and he sent them away. And he sent them away. Now remember what the problem was to begin with? He wanted to send them away so they could go back to their homes, but he couldn't send them away in the condition they were in. They were undernourished, they were hungry, they were weary, and they probably, some of them wouldn't have made it home. And so Jesus met the need of this multitude. Whatever the need of the multitude is, Jesus can meet. It doesn't make any difference whether it's healing, whether it's making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, or whether it's feeding those that are hungry. Jesus met their need. And then he sent them away. Satisfied, content, and with some baskets of food in case they got hungry before they got home. Provide along the way. So how you know the disciples didn't get it? Just wait till the next passage and you'll find out why the disciples didn't get it. We'll know more about that then. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we know that you're the only one that can meet our need. We know that when we were saved, you were the one who saved us, if we are saved. The Holy Spirit, the one who made us guilty, pointed out our sin to us, showed us what we really were. The Holy Spirit did that. Using your word, yes. But the Holy Spirit showed us what we were. And having seen that picture, if we've never seen that picture, then we aren't saved this morning, Father. We know that. If we've never seen ourselves as a sinner, then we aren't saints. We're still sinners. Because the first step in salvation is to see yourself as you are a sinner. And whether you're a child or a young person or an adult, you still got to see yourself as a sinner. You can't see yourself as a sinner, you can't be saved. So, you met our needs. Your Holy Spirit worked in our heart. Oh God, the only ones who can understand what I'm talking about this morning are those who have ears to hear. And there's some here without ears to hear. They just won't hear. You can preach to them the rest of their life, they won't hear. They just won't hear. They won't change. They won't be any different. They're going to do like they do and go like they go and be like they be. They're going to be that way. They aren't going to change. They won't hear. Oh, God, have mercy. Give us ears to hear thy word, to respond, to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus, to believe on him for eternal life. I wonder this morning if there's someone here who say, God has given me ears to hear. I understand this morning for the first time what you're talking about. God has opened my ears. I see myself as a sinner. That's what happens when you get your eyes open. You see the truth. You see the truth. And I recognize I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus is the only one who can save me. And I want to receive him. Oh, maybe you've been professing a long time. You know, pride, that's the problem. So many people profess and profess and profess, and then pride gets in the way. They say, well, I couldn't afford to say I wasn't saved. My, what would people think? I tell you what they think. They think you're wise. What they think? Think you're wise to say, I've been going on all these years professing because everybody else did or somebody else did, or as a child I said to somebody, yes, I'll trust Jesus, whatever. But I never have seen myself as a sinner. The wrath of God and the judgment of God's never shook me. Never bothered me. But it does this morning. And I'd like you to remember me in prayer. Pray for me. Would you let us do that to someone this morning? Pray for me. Pray for me. Oh God, give us ears to hear. Not go away from here. In the same old rut, in the same old path. Have mercy. We thank you that Jesus can meet the need just like he met for the multitude. We have to sit down and receive it. Help us who know thee as Savior to be servants and to serve the multitude, to look for opportunities to serve, to look for people we can witness to, to look for neighbors that we can share the gospel with, to look for folks we can bring to church and Sunday school, to look for children that we can become friends to, win to Christ, to look for older people who need a hand and encouragement. Oh God, make us servants. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you.